The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. Hey guys, what's up? This is Pastor John Nelson coming to you from, I guess you call it the Soma compound, whatever you want. It's abandoned. I was here with my kids a little bit earlier and they said, Daddy, it feels empty. And I said, because it is. And it's really weird here being here without you, but I am so glad that we can connect in this way. Two things I want to tell you. Number one, I miss you, and I hope you're being safe. Hopefully you've been listening to the news and the CDC and the World Health Organization, even our local Cole County and Boone County guidelines about staying at home and washing your hands. And nobody catches the Rona. That's what I call it. Nobody catches the Rona, and we can keep you safe. And if there's something we can do, please let us know. Text prayer. We'll get you taken care of. We want to connect with you. Let us know. We want to follow up with you. The second thing is this is, hey, parents, I know you guys are watching this and you got the kids around you and you kind of want to a chance to connect again. Well, we didn't forget them either. If you connect to our YouTube page, I'm going to put the link right here. If you connect to our YouTube page and click on that, right after the service, we're going to post our Soma Kids content, and we hope that you connect with us there. We want you to go there. It's on our YouTube page. Have a whole video set up for them. Soma Kids, I hope you guys enjoy it. But I want to jump back in. I want you to grab your Bibles and open back to Genesis chapter 45. If you got one of those black hardback ones you took home with you, it's on page 38. So we're there. We have two more sermons, one, two, today and next week, and we're done with the book of Genesis. And I really want to talk about a simple subject today. Today, I want to talk about really the hidden secrets of God's providence. I think it's funny that this is the message that I had written and prepared thinking about this week and all the stuff that's going on. But if it sounds familiar, really, we've been talking about God's providence and sovereignty this whole sermon series. The whole time that we've been going through it, we've been talking about his sovereignty. And when we go through an ordeal, let's say we're being unfairly attacked, or we've been lied about, or our reputation is being torn down, or we're being publicly smeared. That's never happened to you, right? Or when your friends or family member betray you, or when your spouse just abandons you. It may appear impossible for those things to accomplish anything good, but they do. You see, the key word in that sentence that I just said and all the examples I gave, even with the Rona that's out there right now, is appear. It may appear that nothing good can come out of it, but it does. You see, it's far less what we see is far less than what God sees. And the good that may come from the treachery of others, or really just the fall of what's going on in this world, is not planned by the hand of man. No. It's not seen in advance. No, but it's all seen in faith. You see, that leaves this one important question that you should really kind of wonder about in your mind, which is, how does God bring good out of evil? How does God bring good out of evil? God interposes himself, big word, fun way, but it interposes himself in every situation to bring good out of the worst things that happen in this world, including this pandemic. The dictionary says the interpose means to replace or insert between one thing and another. It's used in a sense that it means that God actively involves himself in the worst, not just the best, but the worst moments in our life. I would freely admit that I consider all evil, the heartache in this world. I can't fathom it. I cannot fathom what it means for God to interpose himself in the middle of this pandemic. I can't believe what it means to interpose himself in the middle of so many other things, but yet he does. My limitation is simply a lack of creative, really, thinking on my part. But no. It's because I only see through one side of the keyhole of life, and God sees all of it. We can rest assured that God in his wisdom knows what he's doing, and we can find great comfort in knowing that the world is marked not by, I find great comfort to know that in a world marked by sudden death, that of every sort of cruelty that man can devise, that God is not merely a passive observer. He's not standing off to the side. It's like, I guess I'll figure it out. He works behind the scenes, and he brings about the ends in which are for our good in his glory. And with that background, we return to the story of Joseph, a guy who's been hated, envied, betrayed, sold into slavery, lied about, falsely accused, unfairly accused, thrown into jail, forgotten about. Joseph sends the Egyptians away in this part of the story, and he reveals himself to his brothers, who are understandably terrified to meet their brother that they had sold into slavery 22 years ago. If you guys are catching up, this is a spicy story where literally his brothers, who hated him so much, sold him into slavery to their enemies. You see, he could have ordered them to be killed. He was the prime minister of all of Egypt. Or maybe he could have had them tortured or thrown in a jail or anything that he desires to be done to them. But that's not what he did. Matter of fact, if anyone, can I just say this? Maybe I should not stand behind the pulpit when I say it. But if anyone had the right to be bitter, it was Joseph. I paused the comment that the right to be bitter, really, is because he had lost 22 years of his life away from his friends and family. The temptation must have been great. But this is how he summarizes the whole affair. Grab your Bibles. Turn to Genesis chapter 45. We're going to start in verse 4. And I want you to stand in the honor of reading God's word. Even if you're at home, I want you to stand and hear God's word. It says this. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for these 2 years. There were 5 years in. And yet there are yet 5 years where there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant on the earth, to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made it me the father of Pharaoh, the Lord of all the house, the ruler of the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry.'" If I were to have a thought, a word, a centering thought on this sermon today, it'd be this. A question for you. Are you satisfied with God? Are you satisfied with God? Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we have today. Though I'm in an empty room, I still can feel the presence of my people and feel the presence of you here, knowing that in the midst of everything going on in our world, you are in the middle of it. We ask that you interpose yourself even in the midst of a pandemic. You interpose yourself in the evil that goes on in our life. You help us to see with eyes that are compassionate and loving those around us and love the world for all it is. Jesus, thank you that you are here and that you're with us. Let us be fully satisfied in who you are. We ask this in your precious name. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Joseph's words here are really profound. Matter of fact, they point to an enormous irony. And I'm not talking about a Alanis Morissette irony. I'm talking about like a real irony. The very thing used against Joseph, the very thing that was used against him, Joseph says, hey, in verse 8, he says this. He says, "It was not you who sent me here, but God." Which I remember the first time I read that and I kind of said like, yo, hey, Joe, like I get you're really holy and everything, but whoa, like let's back it off a little bit. What do you mean, "but God sent me here"? But you see, Joseph has a great God. And I wonder that way about you and I. These are either words of a madman or one who has absolute faith in his God. He mentions God 5 times in these 6 verses, so his brothers won't miss the point. He ever met somebody like that? Like, I know sometimes when I'm in a situation and nobody knows me and I just try to mention my wife over and over and over again, mostly because I want everybody to know that I'm married and she's really, really cool. And he does that too. He says, hey, listen, God put me here. God sent me here. God took care of me. God did this. You see, his vision of God was so great that it dwarfs the sin of his brothers. Matter of fact, if you're taking notes today, here's a couple of notes I want you to take. Number one, God involves himself. Listen, God involves himself with evildoers. Oh, I don't know what you feel about that. But with Joseph's amazing words in the background, I want to kind of do a bit of theological investigation, if that's okay with you. You see, how does God involve himself with evildoers? What did Joseph mean to his brother who said, "It wasn't you who sent me here, but it was God"? You see, after all, if not for their betrayal, he would have never come to Egypt in the first place. How does a holy God accomplish his plans through the deeds of evil people? Joseph's brothers were motivated entirely by the envy, by envy and malice. They looked at him and said, "Hey, nothing about this little kid I like." They couldn't stand the thought that the little brother would one day rule over them, and I get that. But God simply gave them a chance to reveal the evil that was already in their heart. You see, as long as they were under Jacob's direct control, Joseph was safe. But when they were out gathering the flocks and Joseph came and find them, their latent envy boiled to the surface. At first, they had planned to leave him in the pit, and then God interposed the Midianite treasurer. He literally sends their enemies to them. And he says, hey, I'm gonna send you your enemies. And they said, hey, we're going to make a buck off of them. And as the story unfolds, others enter the picture. First Potiphar, and then his wife. Later the baker and the cup maker, and then Pharaoh. All along, there's multiple people, and they all acted according to their own inclinations, but all according to God's plan. God didn't use the brothers to envy or Potiphar's wife. He didn't cause the brothers to envy or Potiphar's wife to even lust. That wasn't his cause. The brothers and the wife did that on their own volition. They did all of that because they wanted to do that. God just gave them the opportunity to act on their evil. Satan prowls around like the Lord roaring lion. This is what the Bible tells us. Looking for those he can destroy. It's what 1 Peter 5 tells us. But those he can, though he possesses great power, he can't do anything without God's express permission. As a matter of fact, the first chapter of Job, if you've never read it before, it's the scariest book of the Bible. People think Revelation is. It's not. Job is. It is so scary. Because the devil may have great power, but he's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He doesn't know everything. He's not everywhere. You see, every time you turn around, Job is sitting there and he's doing everything by God. And God says, hey, have you thought about my guy Job? That's not what the Bible specifically says, but that's what it says. Have you thought about my guy Job? And the devil's like, well, you gonna let me attack him? And God's like, yeah. Yo. Yeah, hey, God, hey, we're not supposed to be giving permission to the devil to attack people. Like, that's not okay, right? But he goes on. A few hours before his betrayal, Jesus told Peter, listen, Jesus told Peter that Satan had requested. So Satan had come up to Jesus like, hey, are you busy? Like, I know you're about to be crucified and all, but like, can I talk to you real quick? Your guy Peter, can I attack him? He said, Satan has asked him if I could tempt you. And Jesus' response was, I'm going to pray for you, Pete. I'm going to pray for you. Go Luke 22, if you don't believe me. I'm going to pray for you. Satan operates within the limits imposed by God. Satan has this box called earth, and that's it. It's both a comfort and a warning to you, Christian. Matter of fact, it's both comfort and a warning to you, non-Christian watching today. It's a comfort to know that our temptations do not happen by chance, but they're permitted by our Heavenly Father. But it's a warning that God still holds us accountable for how you respond. Nobody made you do the thing you did. You chose it. Nobody made you do it. It was there. You can't go to God and go, well, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You chose it. I chose it. All the sinning we did were by ourselves. You see, it's the restraining grace simply means that God doesn't let things get as bad as they should be getting. But what's scary and the warning is that eventually, if you continue to run to that sin, God will back off and say, your will be done, not mine. He'll be so much of a gentleman, he'll let you run towards that sin, and he'll let you destroy yourself, Christian. He'll let you run down a path so deep, he simply says, if you want to destroy your own life, go ahead. If you want to destroy your family, go ahead. I won't stop you, and that's scary. God says, you've already rejected me. Now respect your decision. If you wish to plunge off the cliff, go ahead. But I'll find out, and you'll find out how sharp the rocks at the bottom really are. I've seen it happen, and I don't want to see it happen again. If you despise God's mercy, we're left with nothing but his judgment. He blinds the eyes who choose not to see what he wants you to see and who prefer to go their own way. Jesus had this over and over. Because some of you guys are like, well, wow, that's kind of messed up, Pastor John. But listen, if it wasn't for the hands of evil men, the wise men wouldn't have found Jesus. If it wasn't by the hands of evil men, then then the prophecy of Jesus coming out of Egypt wouldn't have been fulfilled because Herod wanted to kill all the babies. If it wasn't by the hands of evil men, then Pontius Pilate wouldn't have tried to crucify Jesus and be successful. If it wasn't by the hands of evil men, over and over and over, the life of our Savior wouldn't have happened. And you and I would not be here under the blood of the Lamb. His death took place at the hands of lawless men, is what Scripture says, who stand guilty before God. That's what Acts 2 tells me. And even though we may not fully see it, there's perfect harmony between God's predestination and free moral choices and sinful men. In this case, God used the wicked death of a wicked man, crucifying the Son of God to bring salvation to the world. So let's move on. It says this, how does knowing this help your faith? Christian, for you, it really should help your faith because the truth of this should be tattooed on your soul. If you want to go out and get it tattooed, not right now, wait till the Rona's gone. But if you want to, like, this should be tattooed on your soul, because we desperately need an infusion of good theology when it comes to when trouble comes our way. Because when trouble comes our way, and it comes to you, it will come to every one of you watching right now. We won't buckle under the pressure and watch our faith suddenly disappear. When we focus on immediate causes, we end up in despair and bitterness. We end up in the cycle of craziness. You know what I'm talking about. It's easy to think that only people who have hurt us deeply, our parents, children, or grandparents, our friends, thought that we could trust, our church members who let us down, or people who stabbed us in the back, all those people, it's horrible. The list goes on and on and on, but as long as we focus exclusively on the people who hurt us, we are doomed to dwell in sharp, deep bitterness for the rest of our life. It's far better to understand that our enemies, who are often our closest friends, can we just admit that, are actually instruments of God's hands. They are his rod to correct us and shape us into the image of Christ. They're his rod to shape us into what he wants. The scale of justice will balance in the end. People ask me, well, why do you believe in Jesus? Because the scales of justice must balance in the end. When God finishes with our enemy, they will face his judgment. And all of those who do not know him are the ones that are counted as his enemies. God knows how to discipline his children. And that includes those believers who take unfair advantage of those of us or go out of way, their way to mistreat us. The day will come. Listen, the day will come when they will be brought low before God. Count on it. And those who misuse others will someday be called to account for it. And I wait for that day. If not in this life, in the life to come. And the scales of justice will be balanced in the end. And in the end, we will be improved. Our faith will be stronger. Our reliance on things in this world will be lessened. The secret of Joseph's life is that he saw God everywhere. Everywhere he looked, he saw God. He has such a profound case of God's presence that he ascribed the hand of God working behind the scenes. And thus he can say to his brothers, "It is not you, but God who sent me to Egypt." What a faith that you have to say something like that. The same is true for his seduction with Potiphar's wife. He could have ran into that. The false rape accusation that was levied against him. The years that he spent in prison. All of it related back to God's purposes for his life. Joseph means to say more simply that God was there. When all the bad things happen, and that's true, of course, it did happen. That he doesn't comprehend the full sense of his words. He doesn't fall back and just go, "Oh, woe is me, it's all bad." No, Joseph says it was God that was there. God was in charge of the whole process. God guided me through this process. God is the guiding hand right now. And I wonder if you and I, Christian, have that faith right now where we can just go, "Well, God's got it. God's holding me. I don't know what tomorrow brings. I don't know what tomorrow does, but I do know the one who's the author of all of those things." Listen, this was God's plan from the beginning. The Rona was God's plan from the beginning. The fact alone explains that all that happened to Joseph is what God had already planned. It makes a profound view of the sovereignty of God. It's a word we've used over and over in this series. Sometimes those much better moments never come. There's not always a happy ending. I wish there was. Man, I wish there was a happy ending every single time. But if we believe in the sovereignty of God, we have reason to forgive those who hurt us deeply. I know some of you guys are like, "Whoa, Pastor, you were doing good. I could deal with all this Bible stuff. You went too far there." But I don't say that we should forget what we said. I didn't say that. Matter of fact, forgiving and forgetting is impossible. Your brain is not wired to forget. It's somewhere in there, deep in there. You can't forget stuff. You can forgive. You can choose to forgive. But we can forgive when we can't forget. That's our choice. To forgive means to choose not to remember. To choose not to remember. To pardon means to clear the record so we're no longer clinging on to the hurts of the past. Some of you are holding on to so many hurts in the past that you're drinking this poison that's killing you, hoping they die. And I promise you, you're the only one who's dying. This is only possible when we see our enemies as agents of God. When you look at them and you see what they did to you and you go, "It must be God who put you up to this. It must be God that made all of this happen." You see, for the reasons that you may not fully understand, when you allow God to use them in your life, you may not get it now, but you will get it in eternity. Listen, if it sounds impossible, and it may sound impossible, remember the words of Jesus on the cross. He said this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I'd like to think that I wouldn't be one of the men out there yelling, "Crucify him," but I know I would. I'd like to think that I wouldn't be, I'd be the holy guy off to the side, like, "Nah, this is the Son of God. We shouldn't be killing him." But I know me. And I'm not going to act like I don't know you, but you know you. And in that moment, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Life is like a giant jigsaw puzzle. The problem with life is that we have this giant jigsaw puzzle, but we don't have the box so we can look at the picture and put it all together. And so right now we're just shoving pieces in, hoping that it all works out. And it's frustrating. And here's the thing. I was with my kids the other day trying to put a puzzle together, and there's literally a whole piece missing. The pieces are this big. I don't know where it is. I'm frustrated. I'm in a house. I'm locked up. I got kids like, "We're going to make a puzzle," and I can't find all the pieces. I don't know what I'm trying to put together. And it's frustrating. And that's the way life feels with God sometimes. You're just like, "I don't have all the pieces." We're left trying to fit these together, figure out the big picture, and no wonder we struggle to figure out what life is all about. No wonder we don't understand it. As years pass, we pick up more pieces, and we don't know how to put those pieces. We've lost this piece over here. We lost this over here. We're trying to put it together. We don't know what it goes. And over time, you gain an appreciation for the wisdom of God, because nothing is ever wasted. Everything fits somewhere. We live this way by faith. That's the Christian life. We live this way by faith. How can we live this way in a world when how can we live this way in a world where tragedy's never been far away? Where people are literally dying right now. How do we live this way? The answer is simply, it's not easy to put into practice. I mean, can I just say that to you? This isn't easy. I'm not asking you to do something easy. If you're new to this church and you're trying to figure out, like, what is Soma about, I'm not going to ask you to do anything easy here, guys. It's hard. It's really stinking hard to do the things that God has asked you to do. But if we live this way by faith, we choose to believe that God is at work in everything that happens to us. We choose to believe that even when we see nothing at all and nothing makes sense to us, we choose to believe God. We choose to believe that faith like this will make us strong based off the word of God, not our feelings. And that's why the story of Joseph is so important. Now, I know you're probably trying to figure out how can I add this to my world. So let me give you a couple walkaway points and then we'll land the plane. Number one. A Christian is ultimately happy in this world because this is the worst it ever gets. I mean, I'm sure some of us are hoping that we're clinging to life by washing our hands and railing against the government or railing for the government, whatever side you want, doesn't really matter to me. Right? We're doing all these things so that we can live a little bit longer. We work out. I mean, I'm trying to work out, get my summer abs on. I'm trying to do that, right? I'm doing everything I possibly can to live a better life. But in the end, this is the worst it's ever going to get. You see, listen, if you're not saved, if you are hearing about this Jesus and this faith and it sounds foolish to you, listen, this is as good as it gets. I'm looking in the camera, hoping you're looking at me right now, just hearing what I'm saying. This is as good as it gets. It doesn't get better. Jesus says this world is as good as it's going to get for you. That's why we call you into faith, because for us as Christians, this is as bad as it gets. I'm going to look back one day and think about the Rona and just go, "Oh, that sucked." And I'm going to look at Jesus and go, "But how beautiful is he that he saved me, that his blood was poured over me, that he is everything I have." You see, for those of us who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, Christians, we navigate this ocean of crud and disease, knowing that an all-wise, almighty pilot is at the helm of our life. Even when the waves rise around him and threaten him and threaten to throw us into the deep, he has no fear. I have fear, but he has no fear. Though he does not know what will, though I do not know what will happen in the short run, I'm certain that in the long run, God's plan for my life will be worked out perfectly. Can you say that for yourself? Can you say that with full faith, knowing as a person in this world that you have full faith that Jesus will work it out? Now, I know some of us woke up and said, "Well, you know, my granny went to church, or my daddy was a deacon, or my mama was a pastor." Okay, listen, that's great. But you can't go into heaven on the coattails of your relatives. I'm asking you, do you know that? And I know the temptation right now is just to go, "Well, yes, pastor." No. Look in your heart of hearts. Do you know Jesus in that way? Because what will happen is if I were to catch the Rona, or if I were to catch a car outside, or if I were to catch a case, or any of these things, I'm going to be happy in the future world when I die. I know where I'm going. I don't walk into death with fear. I walk into death with full confidence, knowing that I get to stand before my Savior for all eternity and celebrate along with Him. I cannot wait for that day, but so many of us walk in fear because we don't know what's on the other side for us. And I promise you, it's because you don't know Jesus. The Christian firmly believes, we firmly believe in Romans 8:28. That is true in every circumstance, that we believe that all things will work together for His good, for the glory of God, because He said it would be so. That's what we believe, that all things work together for good. Thus, I walk by faith, not by sight. Thus, I choose to walk with Him. I firmly believe that someday I will see all the links of the chain and all the circumstances that led me from earth to heaven, and I don't know all of them. And in that day, I will bless God for His sovereign wisdom displayed in every circumstance of my life. And with that confidence, I can rest in God, knowing that all He does it for the good of those who love Him. Can you say that? Like, I mean, I want to be honest with you. Can you say that? Over these next few weeks, as we're cooped up in our house and we don't know where to go, can we honestly say, Jesus, I put my rest in You. I put my trust in You. You see, God knows what He's doing even when I don't, even when you don't. That's the truth. That's reality. I endeavor to have a faith like Joseph, where I can answer or affirm yes to the question, am I satisfied with God? Am I satisfied with God? Joseph was so satisfied with God that when his brothers came, though he had a little fun with them in the beginning, and please go back and read chapters 40 through 45. It's beautiful what he does. But he came back and said, it wasn't yours. God owns this. And God used it so I can save your sorry behinds. I still love you. 22 years. If that man had let bitterness well up in his heart, oh, for 22 years, imagine what would have happened. He could have tore them apart, and went on about his life, but he chose not to. No, he chose to be satisfied in God, and chose to know that God had it all together for his good. Listen, I don't know where you are right now. You're probably sitting at home. Hopefully you got some clothes on this morning. You got up and did a little praise and worship with the ladies. And we're going to have them on in just a second. But here's the thing I want to ask you very simply. Are you satisfied with Him? Are you satisfied with the God, not the one that you've made up in your mind? Because so many of us have made up ones in our mind. I'm talking about the God of the Bible. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Joseph. The God who says, hey, this is going to suck, but I got you. This is not cool, but I got you. This is horrible, but I got you. Life doesn't make sense, but I got you. Are you satisfied with that God? Or are you satisfied with a God of your own making? Listen, today, if you are not satisfied with the God of the Bible, He invites you to become satisfied with Him by laying down everything you've chosen to create and putting Him at the head of your life. All you have to do is pray, God, and you can pray with me, God, give me satisfaction in You. Give me a faith like Joseph. Give me the opportunity to love You and follow You all the days of my life. I am full of sin and You are full of grace. Take my sin and give me Your holiness so I can stand before You for all time and see the tapestry You've put together. I thank You for the joy that You place in my heart now, and I do this for Your glory. In Your name, amen. Listen, if you've prayed that prayer with us, one, you have received Christ. You've stepped into the kingdom of God, and I just want to celebrate with you. I remember the day I prayed that prayer, and what happened to me in my life has never been the same, and I pray yours is never the same either. If you are here with us, I want you to let somebody know. There's going to be information down at the bottom that you can actually reference and let us know. We want to follow up with you, send you a Bible, send you resources so you can begin to grow in your life, because we don't like stagnant Christians. We want you to grow in your faith and what it means to be a Christ follower. But listen, maybe you're a Christ follower and you're just like, Pastor, I'm struggling. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's next. I get it. I completely get it. Nobody knows what's next. Not even our government, though they try to act like they do. But here's what I do know. I know the one who has it all in his hands, who is not surprised, who will never be surprised by this. And so I ask simply to pray with me and know that God has it all in control. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for the reality that you are here and that you are God and that you have put it all in your hands. You have the whole world in your hands. You are holding on to all of us, the itty bitty babies, in your hands. And in that, we're able to place our faith fully in you. God, we know you are good. It is your nature. That you are holy. It is who you are. Come alongside us for your glory and our joy. And let us be fulfilled as our brother Joseph was for the rest of our life. Thank you, Jesus, that we're allowed to do this. Thank you that we can do this with you, and help us to find joy in the upcoming days. In your name we pray. All God's saints would say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.